Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to believe in something? Now, in a little bit, we'll get to the question of what does it mean to believe specifically in Jesus. But before that, what does it mean to believe in anything? We use that language a lot. We believe in a coworker, meaning we believe that they're going to get the job done. We believe in a sports star, meaning that we believe that they're going to come through in the playoffs. There is a headline on ESPN right now that talks about, because of the goal that Germany scored in extra time yesterday, it has given them belief that they can win the championship. What does it mean to believe in something? The central call of Jesus' mission was his call to believe in the good news. What does it mean to believe in the good news? Now, in just a minute, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study, specifically around one word. We're going to do a little bit of cultural analysis about where we are today as a culture. And then I'm going to give you a question. And it's a question that I just began thinking about myself this past week. And I got to tell you, our daughter, Mary Frances, she's 15 months old. She's had a couple of rough nights, and I've been up late at night rocking her. And I've been thinking about this question. And this question has been haunting me in a good way. And it's all about, what does it really mean to believe in something? So we're in this series called Red Letters. The reason it's called Red Letters is because in many versions of the Bible, the words of Jesus are printed in red. So what we're looking at this summer is we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said, and specifically what we're doing is we're digging in a little bit deeper than we might normally do to say what's happening underneath these words. Not just what's happening at the surface, but what's happening underneath. And here are our red letters for today. These are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, and this is what he was saying. He was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. These are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. You want to know what the heart of Jesus' message was about? What he was essentially calling people to do, and what the central message of the church today still is? It's these two sentences right here. And especially, let's look at that end. Repent and believe in the good news. These three things. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at those three words, repent, believe, and good news, which is two words in English, and Greek is just one word. We're going to look at these three words and what they meant 2,000 years ago and what they might still mean for us today. And what I think that this is going to do is challenge us to understand at a deeper level what it means in 21st century America to believe in Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we have to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide it. God, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, before we dive all the way in, let me just say that it's good to be back in here. I've been out of here for a couple of weeks, and it's good to be back with the 930 Cornerstone community. Some of you are in here every week. Some of you may be visiting for the first time. Let me just say something that we say in here often, and that is, no matter who you are or how you got in here, we're really glad that you're here. And in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter who you are or how you got in here, you are welcomed here, and we're really glad that you're here this morning. So the last couple of weeks, I've been on vacation. And it was really good. I got, in 2 weeks, I think about one solid week of relaxation. I don't know about you, but it takes me a couple of days to kind of get in vacation mode. And then it takes a couple of days at the end where you're ramping back into work mode. But right there in the middle, I got, you know, a good solid week of rest. The first thing that we did is we went to the panhandle of Florida, spent some time at the beach down there, what I think are probably the most beautiful beaches in our country along the panhandle. We then left the panhandle of Florida and went up into Georgia, which is where all of my extended family's from, and we spent the day in Monticello, Georgia. Has anybody ever heard of Monticello, Georgia? A handful of people. This is great. Okay, it's the county seat of Jasper County, and Monticello is famous for three things. It is the home of country superstar Trisha Yearwood. Sure. That's right. It is the place where a classic movie was filmed. My Cousin Vinny was filmed in Monticello, Georgia. And the third thing, there really isn't a third thing. That's pretty much all that Monticello, Georgia is known for. But we had a little family reunion, got to meet some cousins that I didn't know that I had. And then, and this might have been the highlight of our whole vacation, we took our three kids to the Georgia Aquarium. The Georgia Aquarium is one of my top five happy places in the world. We walked in, our boys immediately saw the sea lions, ran to the sea lions. Amy was pushing our 15-month-old daughter, Mary Frances, over there. I'm trailing behind, and I literally, in the middle of the atrium, did this. Like, we are finally here. I love this place. And then we're driving back along 20, and I have my first work phone call that I've had in a week because I had turned off my my phone. All of a sudden, just at the weight of everything that was happening outside of my little vacation, I came crashing back in. There were a few things that we talked about, but of course one of them was, what is our response as a church going to be to what's happening on our southern border? And I don't know if you've seen Paul's letter, Paul Erasmussen, our senior pastor, but I hope that you'll take a look at it. That's our official statement about where we are as a church, about what had been going on and our hope for the future of what will happen. And this morning, I'm not going to dig in to that a whole lot. I mean, the question that everybody on social media and that everybody in the 24-hour news cycle is asking is questions about our immigration policy, questions about justice and fairness and all of those things. And all of those are important questions, but again, I think that Paul has addressed those on behalf of the church. This morning, what I want to spend our time doing is talking about a question that is underneath the questions that are on the surface. The questions that are on the surface, again, are about immigration policy, justice, mercy, all of those things. But underneath that is a sub-conversation that I hope that everybody in this room has their eye on. And if you don't already have your eye on this conversation, I hope after the next few minutes that we have together that you will. I hope that we are thinking people that are looking not at just what is being fed to us, but what is happening underneath the surface. And one of the most important questions that we are dealing with as a society today is one that you are not going to see spoon-fed to you, but that I hope that you see when you read between the lines that this is one of the biggest conversations that we are having. It's a conversation that's been happening for the last 250, 300 years since the Enlightenment, and it's this question. What is the role of religion in public life? Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen people on both sides of this argument use their faith to talk about why it is that they believe what they believe. And what you've also heard is many, many people saying things like, you got to keep religion out of politics. And of course, the assumption there is that what you do on Sunday mornings is fine, do that on your own time, but don't bring that into the public square. What you do on your own time in worship or what you do in the first 15 minutes of your day with your Bible is fine, but that is a personal matter. Do not bring that personal matter into public debate, into public dialogue. There is a hard separation between what is sacred and what is secular, and the two do not need to interact. Keep your religion over here. The first time this sub-question in our culture became obvious to me was my sophomore year. I was a biology major at Hampton-Sydney College of Virginia, and I walked into a genetics class, and the first thing that our professor said, he said, look, I understand that many of you here have religious beliefs, and that's fine. I don't care. That's fine. But you need to check those religious beliefs at the door because we're getting ready to talk about science. And for him, it's very, very clear. There's the secular world that deals in facts and it deals in objectivity, that the world is defined by chemistry and biology and physics, and those are the things that we're going to talk about. And then there is a subsection of our world that deals with more subjective matters, things like values and beliefs, and you need to keep those over here. So keep your beliefs compartmentalized while we talk about the facts. Ever since the Enlightenment, this has been a debate that has been underneath the surface in Western culture. What is the role of religion in public life? And that has everything to do with the question of what does it mean to believe in something? So let's look at what Jesus said. In Mark 1:15, this is what he said. He said, "Repent and believe in the good news." And really, I just want to hone in on that one little part of that sentence. Repent and believe in the good news. Next week, we're going to talk about what it really means to repent. The next week after that, we're going to talk about what the good news, it can also be translated as gospel, what that means. Because these are three words that were written in a different language. They were written in Greek. They were written 2,000 years ago, and they were written to a very different culture than the one that we sit in. What I want to submit to you is that what it means to repent, believe, and what the good news is meant something very, very different 2,000 years ago than it means for us today. And if we want to understand what in the world Jesus was talking about, we've got to go back in time and understand what these words would have meant in that day. This word believe is the Greek word pistuo. Can you say that with me? I'm going to say it one more time and then we'll say it together. Pistuo. Can you say that? One, two, three. Pistuo. It feels kind of dirty saying that word in church, right? Okay. Pistuo. Okay. Pistuo in the Bibles that you read is likely translated in three different ways. It's translated as to believe, as it is here in Mark 1:15. It's also translated as to trust, and it's translated as to have faith. So you already see that when Jesus says believe, and he's using the Greek translation is pistuo, that it already means more than just to believe something in your mind. It certainly means more than just to believe that Jesus existed. People are looking at him while he's saying this. But it clearly means more than just to believe something in your mind. To believe in the good news means to trust in the good news. It means to have faith in the good news. But it means even more than that. You see, this word pistuo was not a religious word at all. This was a word that you were as likely to hear in the marketplace or that you were to hear in the military sphere as you were to hear in the synagogue. Repent, believe, and good news were not religious terms. In fact, Jesus is not the first person to say something almost exactly like this. This word pistuo, believe, was not something that was reserved for the synagogue for religious conversation. It was something that you would just say in everyday dialogue. There's this guy named Josephus. Josephus lived from about 37 AD to about 100 AD, so he's roughly a contemporary of Jesus. He was born just a generation after Jesus. He's important to us today because he's one of the most prolific historians from this period. We know a lot about what was happening in first century Galilee because of Josephus. But before he was a historian, he was a military leader. He led a coup against the Romans. Now, later in his life, he got in league with the Romans and became a Roman citizen. But early in his career, he led a revolt of his fellow Jews against the Romans. And he writes down this one thing that he experienced. He came into Galilee, which is the same area that Jesus had lived just a generation before, and he found out about a young general who had been coming up with a plot to overthrow Josephus from his role in the military. And this is what Josephus said. He said, "I was not ignorant of the plot which he had contrived against me." I knew what this young man was up to. Ironically enough, this young man's name was also Jesus, a different Jesus. "I knew what he was up to. I would nevertheless condone his actions if he would" what? "If he would show repentance and prove his loyalty to me." You see, this phrase that Jesus uses is kind of a common phrase. All that it means is stop trusting in what you are trusting in, and instead trust in me. Josephus says this in a military way. He says, I will forgive this young man if he shows repentance, meaning he stops following this other leader and instead shows his loyalty to me. What it means to pistuo in something, this is so important, is not just to have some kind of religious experience. When Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news, he's not just talking about something that happens in your mind, and he's not just talking about something that happens in your heart. He's talking about something that you do with your whole life. I mean, we've taken belief and we've made it just about a small portion of what Jesus would have meant. What he's saying is, look to the nation of Israel. You have trusted in many other things to save you. Turn away from those other things that you've trusted in and instead put your belief, put your trust, put your faith, put your loyalty in to the good news, the gospel that I'm bringing. I mean, how does Jesus describe what it means to love God? He quotes the Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Yes, loving, yes, believing has to do with what you do with your emotions, with your heart. But it's not just about what happens in your heart. And yes, it has to do with your soul. Yes, it is a religious thing, but it's not just a religious thing. It also has to do with your mind, with what you're thinking. And it has to do with your strength. It has to do with your body. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to believe? Well, it's something that you do with your mind, with your heart. It's something that you do with your body. It's something that you do on the religious level, and it's something that you do on the very, very practical level. You see, the idea that what it means to believe is just something that happens privately in the confines of your religious experience would have been nonsensical to Jesus and to all of the early Christians. What it meant for Jesus when he called people to believe is it was something that you did with every part of you. That's what it meant to believe 2,000 years ago in first century Galilee. But what does it mean to believe today? Well, again, I already suggested this, but I want to show it to you visually also. Post-Enlightenment, 1700 philosophy, post-Enlightenment world, we tend to divide the world into two different things. If you have a sphere that is the whole world, there's a hard line drawn in between. And on the one side, you have secular matters. And on the other hand side, you have sacred matters. And we've already talked about this a little bit. On the secular side, you have kind of the hard sciences. You have things that you can know factually, that you can know objectively. This is where science is certainly going to fall. And then on the sacred side, you have those things that are more subjective. So you have your values and where you have your religious experience. And the assumption that we have had since the 18th century is that these two things should be divided and that secular matters are public matters. These are things that we can talk about in public, and sacred matters are private matters. Those are things that you need to keep to yourself. This is why if you have ever said this yourself or that you have ever heard somebody say this is where it comes from. When people say, look, I'm religious, but that's just something that I keep to myself. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but you need to know that is a product of Enlightenment thought that would have been totally nonsensical to people living in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, there is no line between these two things. But over the last 250, 300 years, not only has Western culture begun to operate in this mentality, but we've actually become more and more secular. Where more and more the way that we think about things is through the secular mentality, and the sacred private matters get pushed further and further away. And what, again, many, many people want to say is that what you do in the first 15 minutes of your day, what you do on Sunday mornings, that's fine. But keep that to yourself. But even within the church, we're tempted to believe that. And we'll say that, you know, our religious experience, it has to do with our heart, and maybe it has to do with our mind, but it certainly doesn't have to do with anything other than what's happening in the church or maybe in our small group. But here is what it means to believe in Jesus, friends, according to Jesus. And what it means to believe in Jesus is that belief in Jesus has as much to do with what happens on Monday morning as it does on Sunday morning. Belief in Jesus has as much to do with 9 to 5 as it does the first 15 minutes of your day. And belief in Jesus has as much to do with what happens in the boardroom and in the living room as it does in the sanctuary and in the small group room. For Jesus, belief is something that you do with your whole being, and it affects everything. I'm telling you, friends, we got to have our eye on this sub-conversation that wants to say that maybe religion is fine and we need to be tolerant of it, but it certainly shouldn't affect our public lives. So to wrap this up, I want to give you two things. One is an example of how I've seen somebody speak on a political matter in a way that put their belief in Jesus first. And it cuts across partisan lines. And then second is I want to give you this question that's been haunting me. So a couple years ago, I was driving into church, and I was listening to Pope Francis address the U.S. Congress. And I only caught a few minutes of his talk, but one of the things that he did in that talk I thought was so brilliant. Because regardless of what you do or don't agree with about the Roman Catholic Church, or you do or don't agree with about this particular pope, what he clearly is a man who puts his belief in Jesus first, and that influences his political beliefs. And this is on full display in this quote here. This is what he said. "The golden rule also reminds us of our responsibility to protect and defend life at every stage of its development." Again, read between the lines. This is obviously a statement about pro-life. This pope and the Catholic Church are ardently pro-life. He says this, and what do you think happens? Well, half, roughly more than half at the time, of the chamber erupts, right? The Republicans, he just erupt. I went back and watched the YouTube video of this past week. And then before the clapping even dies down, I mean, before they've stopped clapping, he says this. "This conviction has led me from the beginning of my ministry to advocate at different levels for the global abolition of the death penalty." At which point, the other half of the chamber erupts. Right? I mean, don't you see this, though? I mean, don't you see what he's doing? His belief, his theology of life impacts his political opinions. It is not that his political opinions impact his theology, but it's the other way around. That he begins with what he believes about God and what he believes about life, and because of that, he cuts across partisan lines. Friends, a religion that is relegated simply to the private life is a religion that is destined to die. Our religion cannot just be a matter of what happens in our own rooms and our sanctuaries. It cannot just be a matter of what happens our first 15 minutes of our day. It cannot just be a matter of what happens in our conversations in our small group. What it means to believe in Jesus is that it impacts everything that we believe. It impacts our politics. It impacts our relationships. It impacts not just what happens in the boardroom and in the living room. It impacts what happens in the bedroom, and it impacts what happens when we're at Kroger, and it impacts everything else. To believe in Jesus means that he impacts everything. So let me just ask you this question. I'll tell you, this is a great question. Let's ask you this question. At the end of the day, will you ask yourself this question? What did I do today that I wouldn't have done if I didn't believe in Jesus? At the end of today, one of the things that you would not have done if you didn't believe in Jesus is come here, assuming you came on your own volition, this morning. But will that be the only thing? What about tomorrow, at the end of the day? When you ask yourself, at the end of that Monday, did I do anything today that I wouldn't have done if I didn't believe in Jesus? I'll tell you, the first night that I asked myself this question, again, it's like 2:30 in the morning, I'm rocking Mary Frances. And the only thing that I could say is that I did my devotional time that morning. It's the only thing that I did different because I believe in Jesus. And then I have to ask myself that question. On that Wednesday, did I actually really believe in Jesus? Or was it just something that I was doing in my mind? Friends, this is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so good and so important, is that he doesn't just want to touch your life on a religious level. He wants to touch every part of your life. He wants to impact your work, and he wants to impact your relationships. He wants to impact your understanding of how the world works. He wants to impact your sense of purpose, your sense of calling. He wants to impact everything. And that first sentence, when he says, repent and believe in the good news, that's what he's saying. He's inviting you to come in, to trust him with every part of your life. Not because he's threatening you, but because he knows that trusting, believing, having faith in the good news of God is the absolute best way to live. That is what it means to believe in something. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to repent. I'll tell you, it's not nearly as scary of a word as you think that it is. It wasn't a religious word 2,000 years ago at all. And then the next week, we'll talk about what the good news is, what the gospel that Jesus Christ brings is really all about. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. And God, I pray that you will use this passage, God, just this one sentence right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to enliven us, to inspire us, to light us up, and send us out excited to continue to live in a way that we believe in you. We're trusting in you. We're being loyal to you. We're trying to be faithful to you. And God, won't you help us to be men and women and teenagers and kids that are seeking to believe in you with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, trusting, Lord, that you want to impact our lives in ways that we might not have even imagined. Lord, won't you bless us so that we can bless others? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.